We have seen so far in Malachi that men and women are prone to thinking that they can worship God rightly while blatantly disobeying Him in crucial matters. But the concept of worship as merely going through the motions once in a while at a service is at least a sign of spiritual immaturity and often a sign of unbelief. Worship cannot be compartmentalized, cannot be isolated to a certain time of the week. It's a lifestyle. It's everything that we do. Someone who thinks that worshiping the Lord according to His word is tiresome is not worshiping. A person who thinks that God should be happy with whatever sacrifice He chooses to give is not worshiping. A leader who does not teach the truth and model that without favoritism is not worshiping. Anyone who does not take God's commands for marriage seriously is not worshiping. This morning we come to the last major example of deficient worship that Malachi will present to God's people. The Jews were presuming to seek the Lord's blessing while holding back from Him in the use of their possessions. But our personal finances cannot be separated from our worship any more than our marriages can. How many professing Christians who do not give to God in any substantial way would confess to their robbery? Most would vehemently deny that they have been a thief in regard to what is the Lord's. Few Christians would admit that their financial decisions demonstrate greed. This is an area where vague intentions and fooling oneself is the order of the day. Yet, God's word says that the checkbook tells the tale. When we hold back from giving generously to the Lord, we steal what is rightfully His. How can such a person then sincerely give God praise? Sincerely come into the gathering of God's people to give thanksgiving. Is it any surprise that he will receive discipline from God rather than blessing? We see in verse 7 that such a person has wandered away from the Lord and needs to return. You might remember that this phrase, return to me and I will return to you, was used at the start of the book of Zechariah. In this sense, we've come full circle in our study of these two books together. What is the meaning of returning to the Lord? There's nothing mysterious about that, nothing mystical about that. It means to stop disobeying and start living by the word that God has given. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. When we are away from the Lord, it's our deeds that must change. And that goes all the way to the end of Scripture in the Lord's letter to the Ephesians church in Revelation. When they had left their first love, what was the command given to them? Return to the deeds you did at first, the first deeds. You need to get your deeds right before the Lord. If a person is not giving materially in any significant sacrificial way, the only way to return to the Lord is to start doing it. Many people think that money should be a private matter, except for the pastor's remuneration, of course. But other than that, money should be a private matter. one unconnected to spiritual evaluation. Those two things have nothing to do with each other. Well, that thought is contradicted throughout all of Scripture. The use of one's possessions is consistently used as a spiritual measuring stick, whether with a rich young ruler, or Zacchaeus, or an Ananias. Jesus sat down next to the temple treasury and studied what each person put in the box and commented freely about what he was seeing. That doesn't seem very nice of old Jesus. Well, he knew. This was about people's spiritual condition. And we're supposed to believe that a person's giving should be off limits in considering their spirituality. The qualifications for church office tell us that elders and deacons are to be free from the love of money. Again, this is a means of evaluation of who's spiritual in the church. I mean, there must be a way of telling whether a person is free from the love of money. Also involves hospitality. Well, that's going to involve use of money. Would you say that a church officer who does not give anything significant to the Lord's work is meeting the qualifications for that position? I would say no. Yet I have known elders who have fought tooth and nail to keep financial giving from being part of the criteria for determining fitness for church leadership. No, we can't ever connect those two things. Well, as you might guess, it was revealed that such people were not giving. What a surprise. Now, I think passages such as this one demonstrate how undiscerning, how fleshly is such a position. And I can't help but noticing, we've talked a lot about purification of the church, and here we've just had this momentous news of the purifier who is coming, and what's the very next subject? It's our giving. Our giving to the Lord, His work, His people. So this is important stuff. Let's get into our first point by looking at the robbing of God as explained in verses 8 and 9. This is going to be by far our longest point. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I mean, if nothing else could maybe spur your interest and make you think, this is kind of important. There is something spiritual going on with our giving. It would be, I think, when you read, you are cursed with a curse. I think just anybody out of just almost reflexive self-interest would be thinking, I don't really want to be cursed by curse from God. So anyway, just kind of let that also sink in here. We see how apt people are to deceive themselves when it comes to money and possessions. Oh. These people were not following God's instructions for giving. It was very blatant. And yet, as with other matters in this book, they had no recognition of their sin. What are you talking about? Oh, just in tithes and offerings. Just the most obvious things that I asked you to give. They couldn't even make that much of a connection in asking this question. But that's the way we are. What are you talking about? I not giving, robbing you, God. I think I'm doing just fine. Well, they were just so totally wrapped up in their selfish spending, they couldn't see it. This becomes very much of a cultural problem, and I have to say it's one that we in America are steeped in and just have to I mean, just to counteract a percentage of the cultural influence that we deal with, we're going to have to fight like crazy. This is a spiritual battle. So God has to spell out the matter for them, because they're not seeing it. The Jews were not giving the full amount of the tithes that were commanded, nor were they presenting the proper offerings. Now, we don't have time to go through the Old Testament instructions for these two kinds of giving. And I'm going to give you some passages to read if you do wish to check up on the tithe. Hey, where was that really that whole tithe thing came out? Here's three passages. Leviticus 27, 30 through 33. Numbers 18, 21 through 28, Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. The upshot of these passages is that the Jews were to give a tenth of all the products of the land and flocks. A tenth of all the produce of what they owned and tended. This went to the Levites, who themselves were commanded then to turn around and give a tenth of what they received to the priests. Okay? So there was an orderly plan to this. A second tithe was then eaten in Jerusalem by the people as a feast before the Lord. Okay? And then every third year, there was a third tithe that went to the poor. Though some think that this was the same tithe as the second one, but just every third year it was used for a different purpose. But that would seem to me that they didn't then have that feast. And I don't know. I just don't know. I'm not an expert on these matters, but that's what some think. Anyway, a common calculation that I see based on these ideas or these commands that we see in the law is that 23% of one's annual income went to the Lord in one way or another. Gulp. Yes, I did say 23% in the Old Testament. But the personal offerings that were presented at the temple were on top of the tithes. When Joseph and Mary, came and gave a sacrifice at the temple after the birth of Jesus, that was extra. The lamb at the Passover, that was extra. The sin offerings and the voluntary offerings, these were extra. So, we can see that there would be substantial sacrifice for an Old Testament saint involved in following God's word, what he had told them to give. We can understand that fleshly thinking would soon take a Jew away from those demands. Those are significant demands, and if we struggle at our level, we can see them trying to figure out how to back away from this a bit, because this was all cutting into the bottom line. I mean, could they really make it in the world today with that kind of a sacrifice? Now, some might wonder, is simply not giving really robbing God? I mean, you're just not giving. You're not aggressively robbing God and taking something away from him. We don't think of not giving to a fellow human as actually taking something away from him. I just decided I didn't want to give. I'm not robbing that guy. But the difference is that all that we have is really God's. And this is, so many things are about perspective and the way you look at it. We talk about those who are in the Armenian camp who seem to look at everything as if God is obligated to save everybody. That everybody would kind of naturally go to heaven or something, and the actual perspective is, no, everybody is doomed to go to hell if God does nothing, and he must step in and save them, and that makes things look a lot differently in salvation matters. Well, it's kind of like that here with our giving, because we might think that our giving to the Lord is deciding how much of ours we will give to him. I think that's the way we look at what we have. It's ours. We earned that. We worked hard for that. We got that, whatever. So this is mine, but actually our giving is really deciding how much of what is God's we will use for our own needs. Well, that changes things. How much of God's am I going to keep? And then you start to see, yeah, when I keep way too much of God's, I'm robbing him. And the part that God is asking everyone to give back to him is in recognition of his provision, that is especially his, what he's saying you ought to be giving to me. A further truth along these lines is that it is the Lord's work that we support when we do give to him. It is his work. It's the Lord's full-time workers that we support when we give to him. When the Jews failed to give their tithes and offerings, what did it mean? It meant that the priests and the Levites had nothing to live on. Well, if the priests and Levites have nothing to live on, can they stay at the temple? If they can't stay at the temple, how well does temple worship do? If temple worship doesn't go on very well, what's the spiritual condition of the nation? See how it all connected. But they were just saying, but I need to keep this sheep. I mean, I really need this to keep this sheep. And if I give it, it'll hurt the bottom line. And the Lord wouldn't want me to, but with everybody doing that, that was the domino effect. The Lord's work went begging. They couldn't remain at the temple. They had to go out. They had to make a living. You know, during the time of the judges, you keep finding these Levites and different people, you know, on the road, far from, you know, the tabernacle, far from anywhere there that they should have been, and getting into all kinds of trouble. You know, well, part of that was just the whole disobedience of God's people in their giving. The worship of God languished. We see it during the times of the kings as well. And God gets robbed. And this continues to be true today. God is not thwarted in any of his plans. Your not giving doesn't keep anything that God wants to happen from happening. We all understand that. God is sovereign. He makes things happen however. He's got every kind of resource at his disposal. But how many churches, we're talking about responsibility though, how many churches will bear the responsibility of not providing for the work of God as they should have? How many people will bear that responsibility? Yeah, God brought it about in a different way, but his command was that it happened through you. How many will be accountable for forcing a pastor to go elsewhere? Another question that naturally arises is how we should apply Israel's giving of tithes and offerings to the church. And we've just been through this in pastor's class, and many churches do talk about tithes and offerings and so forth, and kind of have that Old Testament language, and that's not necessarily a horrible thing, but you know you haven't heard that emphasis here about, you know, the tithe and so forth. The New Testament nowhere demands a tithe of Christians. Doesn't speak of the tithe for the church. Although the practice is spoken of approvingly by Christ in regard to those who were doing it during his ministry, he said that that's good. The problem with most of you who are into doing that is that you've forgotten about things like love and more important aspects of the law. But he certainly didn't have a problem with the idea of tithing. Well, many have used this lack of a command of the tithe in the New Testament to assert that, well, see, it doesn't really matter what you give. You know, don't get all legalistic on me. Well, considering the constant hammering by Christ and the apostles on our duty to give sacrificially, I think it's an absurd position to say, well, it doesn't tell us to tithe, so, you know, really sacrificial giving is not an issue in the New Testament. If God demanded so much of Old Testament saints, as we've just seen, who did not understand the fullness of their salvation, do you think he expects much less of us? Could that really be true? Could God have much less expectations of us than those who lived before Christ? That seems unlikely. I do not emphasize a 10% amount in my ministry, but that's not because I think it's just a poor, horrible guideline that should never even be spoken of. You know, get that tithe stuff out of my face. I just think God wants us to focus on the needs and on the sacrifice and on what we want to do for the Lord rather than on a specific number that can become just sort of a robotic, formalistic kind of an activity. Most people, let's be real, who want to throw out that tithe stuff, that 10% number, they wish to do so because they want to give a lot less than that. I don't have many people say, yeah, you know, we can't talk about the tithe because we ought to be giving 20%, 23%. I have not heard that in my ministry. I think that we should not fixate on that number because God probably wants us to consider giving more than that. I believe that the concept of the tithe is useful. It's just useful, like so many things in the law. It's a guide. It's useful to us. I mean, God didn't just pick that out of the air, just totally randomly say, make it a tithe. I mean, there was something about that that was significant, that was right. I think one of the reasons it's there is because it communicates to us that giving, say, 2 or 3% is falling short of what God would look at as being a sacrificial, generous giving pattern. But the emphasis in the New Testament is on the principles for giving, not some specific amount that you can just falsely fixate on. It emphasizes these principles, and we should be embracing these. And we cannot go through all of the passages on that. And I've done that numerous times during my 19 plus years here, we have looked at those when it's been appropriate. When we've been in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians or wherever we've been, we've talked about those. Just briefly, what again are some of these principles? Well, money is a test of faithfulness, and we are going to be held accountable for our use of it. You're going to give an account for how you used all your resources. What went where? The Lord knows what went where. He knows what was driving you. He knows when you didn't give because you gave into the cultural thought that, well, we've got to own our own home, or we've got to get a third car, or we've got to have whatever it is. The Lord certainly understands that. He doesn't want us to fall behind other people in my family or other people in my church or wherever. He knows. Money spent for the Lord is eternally valuable. Money spent on temporal things is not. That's a principle. God looks at the sacrifice represented by our giving, not the amount. I was telling him in class, you've heard me, study after study after study says that the wealthier that you are, the poorer your giving is. That's because the amount seems like so much. I'm giving $50,000 to the Lord. Yeah, well, if you're making $5 million, that's not a lot. It just sounds like a lot. It's to be regular. It's to be proportionate. These are principles in God's word. Proportionate. Be very generous, proportionate to what the Lord brings to you. And it's the poor people who give sacrificially. Interesting. Christian love demands giving to a needy brother. That's part of our hymn that we're emphasizing today, and we'll sing at the end here. Your giving is just connected to your compassion, your desire to be involved in what the Lord is doing in this world. I believe that anyone who takes these guidelines of the New Testament seriously, takes them prayerfully, seriously, thinks them through, looks at the giving, looks at their giving, etc., that person will not end up robbing God. The first part of verse 10 brings us to our second point, which is the testing of God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Test me. Well, that's interesting. God is saying, test me. The storehouses here are the storage rooms in the temple, the house of God. They were supposed to be well stocked through the tithes of the people, but because of disobedience, hello in there. The storehouse just sort of echoed. You know, things were low in there. Didn't look good. Starvation rations for the Levites. Sorry, guys. Hope you can make this stretch through the week. But what grabs me, though, is the command of God to test him. Okay, is this the usual desire of God? No, in the sense that we usually think of as far as testing God. Usually when people in Scripture dare to test God, bad things happen. You don't want to be the person, you know, testing God in that sense. They often die in very unconventional and undesirable ways. Jesus himself quotes to Satan in his temptations, the verse in Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test him. So why the change here? Well, the solution, of course, is the nature of the testing. Ordinarily, when fleshly people test God, they are presuming with him. They're trying to push their own agenda on God. I know what you've said, but I want to do things another way. And I expect you to still bless this. That's testing God. They're testing God's patience with their sin is what they're doing. It's that kind of testing. Here, the testing that is invited is one of God's trustworthiness. God's saying, test my faithfulness to you. I'm inviting that. The Jews were being asked to test what would happen if they were obedient in a way that went against the fleshly grain. What if they just radically trusted in God? That even though it seemed like what they were giving would mean that they couldn't make it very well, that God would actually provide for them, care for them, give them everything that they did need. God's saying, test that proposition. This testing is an act of faith in God. When our approach is, I am going to obey God's word, even though this is not the world's idea of the smart thing to do. It's not even most of the church's idea of the smart thing to do. I'm going to do it because I believe God will come through for me. That's the spirit that God wants. That's what I'm saying. Test that. Test that out. Take that for a test drive. God will be honored by that kind of a testing. I'm just going to radically give in trust that you will provide for my needs. The Jews had tried their selfish way and it ended up being cursed. That was the result of that. The nation was in a bad state economically. The vines weren't bearing fruit. Sheep weren't reproducing. They were barely making it. As we read in Haggai, when we hold back from giving materially to God, everything becomes a struggle. God just tells them, hey, I'm in charge of the income. I'm in charge of the outgo. I'm in charge of all your circumstances. I make whatever happen with you happen that I want. And you're telling me that you can control and manipulate your financial situation? It's not going to happen. Now, what do we find? Somehow our expenditures increase to the level of our robbery of God. No matter how much we spend, we're never satisfied with what we have. That's some of the worst effects of this kind of mentality. You can't be satisfied ever from that position. Money is a constant sort of source of tension in marriages and with other people. Oh, the rationalizations. Yeah, I'm gonna hold back now in order to give a lot more later. We say we need to get stabilized before we can really start any kind of significant giving. And we give whatever is left over after everything else has been taken care of. And it never seems to be very much because we did have to do all of those things. God says, quit that human foolishness. Just get completely out of that mindset and just test me in trusting in what I'm telling you I'm going to do. And that invitation brings us to our final point, which is the blessing of God. He said he's going to open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing until it overflows. I will rebuke the devourer for you. There is a devourer when we're out of fellowship with God on this. The devourer just gets in every way. So that you will not destroy the fruits, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Do you want your life to be a delightful land? Obviously, we have very material, visible blessings here in connection with God's working with the nation of Israel. They're just right out there, obvious, graphic, blatant. It's tied to Israel's role as a chosen political nation. You know, God just worked with them and continues to work with them in a very kind of, we might say, physical way. Obedience brings prosperity and freedom. That's just the way it's always going to be for them. Sin will bring poverty and captivity and estrangement from God. But can we in the church expect blessing when we test God in our giving? Can we pull a principle there, even though it's not going to be exactly the same as that relationship? I think we certainly can. We can take an application from this. On the material level, we might not see our net worth take off into the stratosphere because we become sacrificial material givers. Okay, we know that there are plenty of charlatans that will tell you that as long as the giving goes to their ministry. But our giving will likely cause us to be better stewards of what we decide to keep. And we end up ahead. I just find this continually. There's just, again, it's a principle that God has just put into his world, that when you put him first in priority and are sacrificial about his work, he makes the rest of your finances to become more orderly. You just make better decisions. You just become more discerning. It's just a spiritual thing that happens. God will often bless us with unexpected gifts. He can make our possessions last a long time if that's what's needed. If that's what's needed. I always think of that phrase, "You'll give us shoes that will not wear out." I think that's somewhere in the Bible. Hopefully that wasn't something from Benjamin Franklin or something. But the main blessings that we receive are less tangible ones. We will certainly get more pleasure out of what we have when we see ourselves as stewards of what is God's. When you get into that mode of, here is something that's obviously from God, and that's part of that whole radical testing. I want to see God really work in my life. Okay, test God in this. And allow him to make something appear out of nowhere. Because you made a decision for spirituality's sake that hurt you financially. And then watch him replenish and take care of what you need. Will that cause you to feel much closer in fellowship with God? That's what we all say we want. I just want that sense that he's really working in my life. Okay, test him in this. You'll see it. And you'll be praising God a lot. We'll tend to use our possessions more wisely. How would God want me to use this? You can keep yourself out of a lot of trouble just with that. There's also the great joy of seeing God at work to provide what you thought you had to fight and scratch to get. Can the Lord give to his beloved even in their sleep? when they're not doing everything they can to try and make another dollar. There's the joy of being part of what God is doing to build His kingdom. Is that a joy? With some people, it just doesn't seem like that is a joyful part of their life. Really seeing missionaries supported and the gospel going to places and people having their needs met and so forth. The spiritual person comes to prize these things more than any physical object that will eventually break down and have no value in eternity. Understand, I'm not saying don't enjoy your possessions. I'm saying that you'll enjoy them more if you have the right perspective. I haven't missed many meals. I like our van. You know, I like being in a bed with a roof over me. I like, you know, wearing clothes is good. And I like to listen to my satellite radio. And watch a game on TV and read books and listen to music. Now, most of those things came purely from gifts. They didn't come from my salary. They came because somebody gave me a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or whatever it is. But still, that came from the Lord, and I enjoy them. We should enjoy all these things. I'm not here to make you feel guilty about what you have. And what's sad is that the Jews of Malachi's day did not put the Lord to the test in this matter. They were invited. Show me some radical trust and you will not believe what you will see. With them, it would be prosperity as far as the eye could see. A delightful land. That means was too spiritual to get there. God did not give them the grace to obey. They didn't receive this blessing. The time for all nations to bless Israel as the delightful land remains in the future. It hasn't happened. I believe it will happen one day. Well, what about us? You know, what's our response to these words? For all I know, every single one of you here has caught the vision for bringing all that you should into the storehouse of the Lord, whatever that might be at a given time. The giving that we have, the financial giving for the size of the church that we have indicates that there's a substantial catching of that vision of Malachi here. You have tested the Lord in this. Perhaps there are one or two there might be some conviction. And if so, I would just say test God in this in faith. Who do you think God is? What's He able to do? He knows what it means to sacrifice everything for the joy that's set before Him. Everything. Jesus didn't have a whole lot on the cross that He kept for Himself. So follow that lead by faith. And may we all be reminded that God is an overflowing provider for those who will trust Him with their finances. Well, Lord, if there is any area in our lives where we have not found You to be faithful, it's because it's an area where we haven't trusted in Your Word. You always show Yourself to be faithful. You always keep Your promises. But we know this can be an especially tough place of submission for some. May we all know the freedom and the contentment of obedience with our money and possessions. How could we hold back from the one who has given us all things? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.